Amen. All right. Go ahead and grab your Bibles, open them up. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, continuing on from where we were last week. You see, the Bible, the Old Testament specifically, gives all kinds of hints, allusions, sometimes outright prophecies that one day the Lord would come to establish his rule over his people in his place. In other words, that one day he would send a king to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. But before the Lord would come, he, the prophet Malachi tells us, would send a prophet, a forerunner, to prepare a way for him. You can read all about it in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. And last week, read in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 25, told us a story about how an angel appeared to an obscure priest by the name of Zechariah, coming to him and saying, "Listen, Zechariah, your people have been waiting 500 years for this forerunner, and guess what? He's coming. He's going to be your son." That's how this series started off, the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. And it just kind of logically stands to follow, right, that if the forerunner is coming, then shortly after he comes will be the king. And so if last week was this prophecy foretelling the coming of the forerunner, today we're going to look at the angel foretelling the coming of the king. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, where we're going to find another angelic announcement, another humanly impossible birth foretold, last time to an older woman, this time to a very young woman, a birth that's made possible by the power of him who is no human. The message of this week is that a king is coming. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we will dive in. Heavenly Father, we labor and we long to understand your word so that we can believe what it says, obey what it requires, and delight in the God that this book reveals to us. Lord, we pray that those three things would happen as a result of the time in the text this morning, that our hearts would be lit on fire and that it would change us, that our hearts would be most importantly lit on fire because of the God that we come to know more fully. Use this morning, Lord. Use me as your vessel. If I say anything true, may it stick. May it change us. If I say anything untrue, unhelpful, may it just pass in one ear and out the other. Need your help this morning, Lord. So speak through me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're fast-forwarding from last week, 6 months, traveling 63 miles north to the region of Galilee, to the town of Nazareth. Nazareth is about a quarter, the size of Ojai, between 1,500 and 2,000 people, a small town. And as our story starts to unfold, what we're going to notice right away is it sounds really familiar, really similar to what we learned last week. Again, two normal people. This time, a normal young lady engaged to a normal young man living very normal lives when something very abnormal happens to them. So we're in Luke 1, 26 through 38. It's on page 803 in your Bibles, if at least the ones in front of you. So I'm going to read the whole thing now, Luke 1, 26 through 28. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he, that's Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" A very good question. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I know that very few of us, for very few of us, that was the first time hearing that passage. It's one that we read every year. It's packed. It is so packed with stuff. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to break it into four parts. Number one, what is going to happen? Number two, how is this going to happen? Number three, who exactly is coming? And number four, how does Mary respond? So that's where we're going to go over the rest of our time. If you're a note taker, break your page up in that way. Who, how? That's where we're going. What will happen? How will it happen? Who exactly is coming? How will Mary respond? So let's just start with the first one. What will happen? It's actually really interesting. If you look at verse 27 here in the text, we're only told one thing about each of them, Mary and Joseph. Besides their names, we're told that Mary is a virgin. We're told that Joseph is of the house of David. Now, both of those things really matter. They're really going to matter for us. And while they're still betrothed, engaged, not yet married, this angel Gabriel comes to Mary with a message. Am I off? Am I still on? Okay, I'm sorry. Comes to Mary with a message, and she, to tell her a message. Now, remember what I said before. The Old Testament is full of hints, allusions, sometimes outright predictions that someday this kingdom is coming. But honestly, when I read the Old Testament, the prophets aren't always as clear as I would like them to be about what is a prophecy and what's not. I think that sometimes as I read the Old Testament, I don't even know I've read a prophecy until I get to the New Testament to see that prophecy fulfilled. But what I love about Gabriel's announcement here is that he's crystal clear about what is going to happen. No one can misunderstand what is going to happen here. It's right here in black and white, verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That's clear, right? Nobody can misunderstand that. It's very clear what's going to happen. See, Gabriel's very concerned to make sure she knows what's going to happen. Now, Mary is more concerned with the how question. How is that going to happen? How will this be since I am a virgin? So let's move on to part two. Number one, what's going to happen? The virgin is going to conceive and bear a son. How is it going to happen? Because as you might know, or at least guess, many people have struggled over the years to believe that a virgin could give birth for a good reason, right? That doesn't typically happen in the world. But this is something that people have struggled with all the way from the beginning of the church. In the early church, the Ebionites, they struggled with this. They denied the virgin birth. They were a heretical group. They believed that Jesus was a normal man born in a normal way, but that he was just such a great guy, such a great man, that God adopted him and elevated him to godhood. That's not true. But they struggled with the virgin birth. In the modern church, people have struggled with the virgin birth as well. Famously, a pastor named Harry Emerson Fosdick, he denied the virgin birth in 1922, saying this, that to believe it would be to believe a special biological miracle. To which I just want to say, yeah. Like that is exactly what the virgin birth is. He's not the only one. More recently, Dr. Kyle Roberts, he teaches at a seminary in the Midwest. He denied the virgin birth in 2018, saying this, believing in the virgin birth reflects an obviously outdated biology. Which, again, I just kind of want to say, like, that just reflects an obviously historical snobbery to think that they didn't know where babies came from. This isn't outdated. They knew just how unbelievable this was back then as we do now, or else Mary wouldn't have asked the question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? She understood how it worked. She understood where babies came from. She understood the mechanics of childbirth and that biologically a virgin could not conceive a baby. And so if the question is, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Gabriel's answer is this, okay? Verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Let me just put that in my own words. How will it be since I'm a virgin? God will make it so. That's what he's saying. Mary, the one who created you, the one who made your body, is not limited by what your body can do. And if you want proof of that, if you want proof that our God is not limited by your biological limitations, just look at your relative. Verse 36, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For, verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. So Mary, don't worry about how. God will make it so. If he can put a baby in Elizabeth, a post-menopausal womb, then he can put a baby in you, a virginal womb. Because nothing's impossible with God. This is a special biological miracle. Nothing is impossible with him. Now, I imagine there's probably people here today who are struggling to believe the virgin birth. And if that's you, if that's what you're struggling with, I do want to say, okay, this is the safest place in the world for you to wrestle with that question. It should be the safest place in the world. Let me actually back up a little bit. Let's make this the safest place in the world to wrestle with questions of truth, to wrestle with questions of faith. Let's make our church a place where people are able to walk in, not really be sure what they believe about this Jesus thing, and give them the time and the space to work through that. There is an answer. We will seek an answer with you if you're in that place. We believe that we know what the answer is with certainty. And yet, if you're not there yet, okay, let me buy you coffee. I know there's about 70 people in this room who'd love to buy you coffee and just love to talk with you about this, walk through that with you. So there's probably people here today who struggle to believe the virgin birth. There's certainly people in the world who struggle to believe it. But how about this? Nobody is unclear about what was told here, right? Everybody might, or people might struggle with to believe if it's true. Nobody struggles to understand it. It is crystal clear. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. So what have we seen so far? Number one, what will happen? The virgin will conceive and her womb bear a son. Number two, how will it happen? Got Mary's question. God will make it so. Number three, who exactly is he? Who is the son that Mary's going to bear? I mean, we could go on at length about who he is. Libraries have been filled with books about who he is. But we're going to look at this passage and see three things that this text tells us about who this baby is going to be, okay? So put on your zoom lenses here. We're zooming in on verses 31 through 33. And I'll just start right here in verse 31, second half. It says that you shall call his name Jesus. Now, who cares? why does the angel, he doesn't have much space in this text. Why does he use his words to tell her what she should call this baby? Well, it's because names matter in the Bible. And when this baby that she's going to have, he tells her to name him Yesu, Jesus, which is the Greek way of pronouncing the Hebrew name Yeshua, which translated literally means Yah, the Lord, and Yesha, to rescue or to save. Did you know Jesus' name literally means the Lord saves? The angel wanted to be absolutely clear that he would be called Jesus, the Lord save, and saves. And we know why when we jump over to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it. Because when the angel comes to Joseph, he says this to him, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For, that's an important word, for you shall call his name Jesus. You shall call him the Lord saves. For, because he will save his people from their sins. God wanted this child to be named Jesus, not just to give him a title, but to tell us who he would be. He would be the Lord's Savior. He would be the one who saves his people from their sins. And so that's the first thing we're told about this child. Who is he? Number one, he will be a Savior. That's verse 31. Verse 32, he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, in a world where they believed in many gods and many people had full pantheon, many nations at least had full pantheons of gods, the Israelites often referred to their God as the Most High, right? The one true God, who's almost a way to stick it in the face of every other nation. We see this all over the Old Testament, all over the Psalms, that he is called the Most High. And that's why in a few weeks we'll see John the Baptist is called the prophet of the Most High, and why here Jesus is called the Son of the Most High. And it makes sense. And just look at verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, for this reason, therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So, who is the son Mary's going to bear? Who is this Jesus? Well, number one, he will be a Savior. And number two, he will be the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, or as we like to say, God the Son in the flesh. Number one, he is a Savior. Number two, he is God. But the main thing this passage wants to tell us about Jesus is actually this third thing. It's the thing that gets the most real estate. It's the thing that Luke really seems to be zeroing in on, actually in this early part of the book altogether. The main thing this passage wants to emphasize is in the second half of verse 32 and all of 33. Let me read it for us. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Yes, he will be the Savior. Yes, he will be God, and he will be the long-awaited king. Now, that takes more explanation. That takes a lot more context, but I'll try to boil it down for you like this. Even though God called Israel to be his holy people, if you were to read the whole Old Testament, you would see they really did not do that good at the holy part. God gave them the law, and they did what was right in their own eyes. He gave them judges. They were notoriously flimsy, spined, and increasingly perverse. God gave them kings. Their kings were no better. And so God comes and makes this promise to this man after his own heart by the name of David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where he promises this, that David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. Verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Okay, so where's Israel's hope? Not in the law, they couldn't do that. Not in their judges, they kept failing. Not in their kings, they kept failing too. Their hope, O Israel, is right here. That one day an offspring of David would come who would not fail, who would be a holy and righteous and just king, whose kingdom and throne would be established forever. Sounds good. But if you know the story, you know David dies. His son Solomon's a stinking wreck. Solomon's son Rehoboam was worse. And on down the line, with very few exceptions, the kings did not fit the bill. They were not holy and righteous. They were not the ones who were living as a son of God. And so where was this king? This offspring, this one that came to be known as the anointed one, the Mashiach, the Messiah, where was he? When was he going to come? Well, back to our text. Because here, about 1,000 years after David, Gabriel comes to Mary and says, it's time. This baby that I am going to impossibly implant in your womb is the Messiah that your people have been waiting for. This baby that I am going to impossibly implant in your womb is the anointed one. Let me read these verses again. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He will be Savior, he will be God, and he will be the long-awaited Messiah King. And so, listen, church, if this is true, and it is, then the kingdom that this king came to set up is going to have no end. And this baby if it's true, and I believe it is, he's still reigning today. Kingdoms that have no end don't stop. That's what makes them kingdoms with no end. He's still reigning. If he was king then he's king now. If he's the king, he's our king. He's a king still reigning on the throne of heaven today. We'll come back to that in a minute. This baby's name is Jesus. He grew up. He lived a sinless life. Had this amazing earthly ministry. And then he was betrayed by the people he trusted. Betrayed by the people he came to save. And at the end of the Gospels, I'll just focus on the one in Luke. He stands on trial before the people he loves. Before the people he came to die for. He stands on trial before them and he is mocked, he's ridiculed, he's slapped, he's spit upon. And these people, they ask him, who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you this anointed one, this Messiah, this king? And Jesus answers, I love this answer, Luke 22:69, he says, from now on the Son of Man will be seated, not on an earthly throne, but at the right hand of the power of God. From now on. And he died, he rose, and he ascended his heavenly throne. And that's where he is, and that's where he is today. He hasn't stopped. From that point on, he has been ruling over this earth as their king and ours. If by faith you submit to him. Now, we'll come back to that in a second. Because before we go there and how we respond to this king, I first want to see how Mary responds to this announcement. Number one, what will happen? The virgin will conceive in her womb and bear a son. Number two, how is that going to happen? God will make it so. Number three, who exactly is he? Well, he's the Savior, he is God, and he is the long-awaited King. Number four, how will Mary respond? Verse 38, here we go, I'll read it. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Have you ever wondered why God chose Mary? I always, as a kid, I just thought that she was like a really good person or something. Maybe just the best that God could find. And I'm sure she was great, you know. I do think there's a better answer. I mean, at one level, Mary just kind of met the criteria. She fit the bill. The Messiah was going to be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7. He was going to be called a Nazarene. That's unpacked in Matthew 2. Born in Bethlehem, Micah 5. And check. All right. So on one level, he fit the bill. Or she fit the bill. She was the virgin, living in Nazareth, engaged to a man from Bethlehem. So, on one level, fit the criteria. But on another level, I think that Gabriel's words here show us something important. What does he say? He says, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Favored, two times, right? Same word. Why? Why is she favored? Well, I mean, for me, my first inclination is if somebody has favor, it's because they've done something to earn that favor. That's probably why as a kid I thought that Mary must have just been a really good person. She earned God's favor with her good life. But the crazy thing is that's not how the Bible works. That's not how God works. God doesn't choose who to show favor to based on our actions. And that actually shows itself in this text. Okay? Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, we read that you might know of Noah, the guy with the boat, Noah's pleasure cruise. He's always so happy in those pictures. We read that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, okay? So that word for favor is the word charis. Charis is the word grace. What did Mary find? What did Noah find? They found charis. They found grace. And if you know, grace depends not on the worthiness of the receiver, but on the kindness and the charity of the giver. Grace is something that you don't earn. Grace is a gift. Grace is an undeserved blessing. And so while Noah, I believe he was a good man. It says Genesis 6:9 that he was a righteous man, that he walked with God. And I'm sure Mary was great too. There's no reason to believe otherwise. I think what we can say with certainty is that like Noah, Mary also was a normal human, like you and me. Like Noah, Mary was chosen by the grace of God to be an instrument for his salvation for humanity. Like Noah, Mary responded by faith. Behold, she says in verse 38, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And so what Gabriel said would happen, happened. The virgin conceived in her womb and bore a son. What happened exactly? Well, how? It happened exactly the way that he said it was going to happen. A special biological miracle. God would make it so. This baby was exactly who Gabriel said he would be. Jesus, he was our Savior, our God, and our King. If we respond to him the way that Mary responded, by faith. Because when Jesus came, he lived the perfect sinful life, and then he willingly laid down his life. He received the punishment for our sins. He lived the life we never could, then died the death our sins deserved. That's what he came to do. That's the gospel message. That's where we find our hope. That's how it is that he is the Savior of the world. That's how he is that he is our King. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we've earned it, but purely by grace. It is a free gift. The reason for his love will not be found by looking inside of ourselves and asking, why me? The answer for why we receive that love, why we receive that gift of grace, is by looking to him, not by looking at who you are, but by looking at who he is. Not by trusting in what you've done, but trusting in what he's done. He is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Exodus 34, that's the way he describes himself. That's who he reveals himself to be. And that's how we see him continually and routinely acting throughout all the pages of Scripture. And that's who he is all the way to the cross. By grace he came. By grace he willingly laid down his life. And in grace he rules over you and me today as king. If you receive his grace through faith. In other words, by betting your eternal hope not on yourself, not on what you can do, but on him and what he has done, the grace of Jesus Christ is freely offered to you. So as I close, I want to read these words from the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9, where he says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the angel Gabriel was clear about what was going to happen. He told Mary exactly how that would happen. It happened exactly as he said. Jesus was the Savior of the world. Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh. Jesus is the King. And Lord, I pray that we, if there are people here who have not believed that, have not come to trust in Jesus, Lord, that they would come by faith to receive the grace that you offered. Trusting in Jesus' perfect life and sacrificial death in our place on the cross. And Lord, I pray for those of us who have believed this before and for whom this is all just kind of a reminder to us. I pray, Lord, that the glory of the gospel would become increasingly more re-enchanted to us as we come to understand how little we deserve this grace. And we come to more and more celebrate the fullness of life that has been given to us, not by what we have done, not because of who we are, but because of what you have done and because of who you are. It's a joy, Lord, to be your people. stir in us a greater affection for you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.